Genesis 29, 1 to 30. And Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, far out in that well that the flocks were watered. The stone on the wall's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is a still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot, until all the flocks were gathered together, and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we watered the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban's, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel, he was the father's kinsman, and he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he met him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and flesh," and stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give you to her than I should give her any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him to be but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go in her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered all the people together in the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went to in her. Laban also gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah, who would be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is it you have done to me? Did I not serve you for 7 years for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not done in our country to give you the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and I will give you the older one, and also return serving me for another 7 years." And Jacob did so, and completed his work. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the one who is above all things, in all things, and goes before all things, we just want to come this morning with an open heart and mind to be challenged. And we pray this morning that we're not just fed physically, but we are fed spiritually too, that we are changed people from what you want to say to us this morning. Let us be challenged now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hope this works now. The story so far is the one above. So far we've been doing the Founding Fathers as a series, and we had a break about a month or so ago. And so far we've seen a family divided. And against tradition, we see the older Esau serving the younger Jacob. We come across Isaac, who has the same traits, both good and bad, of his father Abraham. And despite family unrest, God still manipulates the situation for his purposes. We find that God is good all the time. And Jacob has his first personal encounter with God. And now we see him setting off on his journey. Can you pop the next one back up again? And that'll allow you to go back to your place now. Finish now. Yeah, you may return. Thank you, Carl. Question. Are you obsessed in pursuit of something that leaves you vulnerable? I remember buying my first car. Boy, they saw me coming. It was a Datsun Cherry, this thing. It was orange, and it was rust underneath. It was the first two-tone car I'd ever seen. Thankfully, the rust was strong enough to keep the rest of the metalwork going. But what sold it, was nearly light blue tinted windows. I tell you, this was a babe magnet. This is what I was going to use. The fact that I looked more like a pimp or a drug dealer going up and down my hometown in Ilkley had nothing to do with it. And in fact, it worked, because the only reason why Wendy went out with me was a ticket out of university, because I had a car. So you may laugh, it was a babe magnet, but it worked. See, when we reach this part of Genesis, all things seem to be going according to plan. Jacob finds the right well. He finds the right family. And we almost see God here in his presence controlling things. But if you look way back into Genesis 12, there are issues here that are not yet resolved. See, up to this point still, we have no nations and we have no land. Now, Jacob's arrival in Haran is the start of this promise. And as we go through this series now of Founding Fathers, we will see this promise start to envelop, and we will see land and a family start to develop from this. The trouble is, Jacob arrives at this point with a promise, but absolutely no means. He has no assets to his name at all. I don't know what you felt like when you left home for the first time, but I guess like many of us, you had very little to go away with, probably a suitcase and a room to stay in. Maybe you were good enough to buy a house, I don't know. But many a time, I guess, all of us felt a bit vulnerable when we first left our parents for the first time. I went out of the fire into the frying pan into the fire, straight out of home, straight into marriage. So I didn't really get that bit. But even so, even when we were first married, we were very vulnerable. We had nothing to our name. Our first three-piece suite was two deck chairs. You know, we were actually sold double glazing by this great salesman, and we spent an absolute fortune, but in our vulnerability, we looked back and thought, we could have had that at half price. We felt very vulnerable as a young couple. And Jacob is now in the same situation. He has no assets to his name. He is vulnerable. Because when you come to marry somebody in those days, you had to pay a dowry, which is basically something you have to give to the family. whether that be treasure, whether that be land, whether that be livestock, but it was something you had to do. Jacob was now weak and vulnerable. The trouble is, Jacob then becomes obsessed with Rachel. And the thing is, Laban sees this obsession. He sees this obsession with Rachel, and he pries Jacob to his advantage. He now knows Laban has nothing to give him. He now knows that Jacob really wants to marry Rachel. But the fact is, Laban is a deceiver, and he works his situation to such an advantage that he now uses a weak and vulnerable Jacob to his advantage. He doesn't receive him just once, though. He actually deceives him three times. The first one is, he has no means to marry Rachel, so he uses him for 7 years free to work on the farm. He deceives him by making him lay with Leah rather than Rachel after a party. He's probably a bit worse for wear. He doesn't realise what's going on. Leah's probably veiled up. He deceives him the second time. And the third time, he's told to stay an extra 7 years, so he can then marry Rachel. Jacob is so obsessed with Rachel, he will do absolutely anything, whether he's got nothing at all, whether he's weak, whether he's vulnerable. He is so focused on Rachel, he doesn't mind what he has to go through to get there. Fortunately, I met Wendy. She was the eldest of the family. Her younger sister, I wasn't meant to be, so, and I wasn't forced then to work 7 years on the farm by Wendy's dad. See, on one hand, actually, you start thinking, wait a minute, Jacob's got a taste of his own medicine here. You think back a few chapters ago, Jacob was the deceiver himself. He deceived Esau out of both his birthright and his inheritance. Not so long ago. Now he's been deceived himself. We actually see God's judgment actually coming down on Jacob here. This is actually God's judgment on Jacob. His sin, way back then, has now come to bite back, now in the future. Yet there's something more than just God's judgment on Jacob here. If this was the case, Jacob wouldn't have got any further than this point in the story. God was still using Jacob despite his faults. Despite his sinful way, God's purposes through Jacob were still going to continue. And no matter how much time we mess up and we derail things ourselves, God's purposes are always on track. The biggest fatal mistake Jacob made in this part was to leave God out of the situation. He forgot to get God involved. His biggest asset he could have had with him through the situation, he has now cast aside. And he's trying to do it under his own strength, thinking he can deal with this. His worldly, blinkered obsession with Rachel has now left him weak and vulnerable. Wasn't so long ago, he was right up there with God, was he? When Dave was speaking not so long ago when we were talking about how good God was, he was having a dream. He was saying, God is great. God is here. I'm lying on the stone here. I'm going to build a great big altar to God. He was up there. Next chapter, he doesn't want to know him. He doesn't want to know him. He feels his own human strength is enough to get him through this situation. Ever been there? I know I have. I know I've been there many a time when I'm up there with God and I'm really going for it. And then I get into a situation where I think, I can handle this. Yet it all falls apart. Instead of praying in conversation with God, asking for guidance, he tried to do it in his own strength. In an issue that is now getting badly out of hand. This journey was supposed to take about 5 days. It's now taken 14 years. Rings the bell with Exodus, where that journey should have taken about a fortnight and took 40 years. Why? Because they refused to let God into the situation and try and sort it out themselves. In pursuit of something he wanted or thought he needed, the deceiver Laban had a weak and vulnerable Jacob right where he wanted him. The only remit Jacob had when he left home was not to marry a Canaanite woman. God didn't need the credentials of what that woman was supposed to look like. Long blonde hair, blue eyes, hourglass figure, legs up to her armpits. No, just a Canaanite woman. Yet Jacob was so obsessed with this scenario, he couldn't see beyond it. Turn to Matthew 4:1-4, if you would, please. I wonder where that had gone. Matthew 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written." I don't know how you feel when you're hungry, but I feel a bit weak and vulnerable when I've had nought to eat for a while. If I don't get my 4 square meals a day, I start feeling a bit sort of shaky. Satan saw Jesus in this situation where he's had nothing to eat for 40 days. He thinks, hold on a minute, this guy's going to be hungry. He's going to be weak and vulnerable in this situation. But what does Jesus do? He says, "It's for written. It is because it is written." He throws scripture straight back at Satan without hesitation, without a thought. He knew the truth. He knew where he was standing. He knew the deceiver had no power over him because he stood in scripture. He stood in God's word. He stood in the truth. And he was not going to be buried by the lies of the deceiver because he felt a bit hungry. And I don't know how you feel this morning, whether you're feeling a bit hungry, but where are you standing this morning? Are you standing where the Satan can get hold of you? Are you actually standing in the truth of God? Because every time the deceiver had a go at Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus automatically threw scripture straight back at him. And that's where he drew his strength from. Nothing else, just what God gave him. That's why I chose those first 2 songs this morning. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And in every circumstance of life, you are my strength. And that's where those 2 songs come from. Folks, where are you drawing your strength from this morning? See, Satan knows our weaknesses. And it doesn't matter where it has to be. It doesn't have to be hunger. It could be materialism. It could be searching for jobs. It could be leaving home for 2 months. It could be habitual sin. But Satan will go right in there, just like Laban did to Jacob, and try and deceive him away from where he's supposed to be going. And that's where Satan wants you and I, folks, because he's scared to hell from what we can do. Jeez. If we can stand in Christ, Satan has no power over us. Yet we seem to get worldly obsessions in our mind and in our everydays. We get so obsessed with worldly stuff, we leave ourselves wide open to Satan. Folks, we've got to be careful where we stand this morning. Because we have a God who has defeated that deceiver. And no more will we be blinkered by worldly obsession. No more will we be weak and vulnerable. and no more will Satan have a hold on you and I. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through whom strengthens me. Are you obsessed with something that leaves you wide open and vulnerable? As long as God is involved, you won't be. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we just want to thank you for your power in your word. And Lord, we want to thank you that we can stand in the truth. We thank you that Satan has no hold on us at all if we stand with you.
Thank you, Lord.
Let us not be deceived by the deceiver. Let us not listen to the lies that he wants to bring to us. But Lord, let us know that we are in you and you are in us. And our strength will come by just relying on you in every circumstance of life. Whatever the enemy will throw at us, we will stand there and say, no, you have no power against us. For it is written, God has defeated you. And let us go this morning as we leave this place now, knowing that we are strengthened through you. Shield us this morning, Lord, and as we go this morning. Let's glorify your name this morning and through this week. And let us draw on you in all circumstances. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.